I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Book of Micah, an Old Testament book. It's called one of the minor prophets. When people speak about the minor prophets, they're not speaking about prophets that were less importance than the major prophets. It's just the way man has a distinguishing between actually the size of the books. For example, the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, all very lengthy books. But the book of Micah and others after that are much smaller. So they're referred to as the minor prophets in contrast to the major prophets for that reason and that reason alone. All the prophets were called and sent of God. All the prophets wrote as they were inspired of God. One prophet just as important as another prophet, the fact that God used them at different times and different seasons for different reasons. So in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that's to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The expression everlasting literally means the days of eternity. This is a picture or a prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as the place where his birth would take place. He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." This morning I want to think about the word little as it pertains to the life of Christ, how Christ associated himself with little people and little things, and how he used things that were little to bring forth great truths. The very place of the birth of Christ is referred to here as little. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah." The word Bethlehem means house of bread. The word Ephratah means fruitful. It's two names for the same place. We see this in the 35th chapter of Genesis. A man by the name of Jacob was traveling from Bethel to Ephratah, which is Bethlehem, the prophet tells us. On the way, his wife Rachel dies. And this is a very important passage here. Teaches us a lot. Said that Rachel, as she was giving birth to who would be Benjamin, says her, when her soul was in departing, and in parentheses it said, "for she died." It's important we connect those two thoughts. When a person dies, their soul departs immediately. And so just so you would understand what the writer's talking about, he says that when her soul was in departing, "for she died." And they were on the way from Bethel to Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. And it's interesting to me to notice that the word Bethel, of course, means house of God. Bethlehem means house of bread. And Ephratah means fruitful. And so they're journeying from the house of God on the way to the house of bread, to a land that's fruitful. And on the way, Rachel dies. She will be buried very close to this location here. This location was also the place of the birth and life of David. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll find when David goes out to find his brethren when they're in conflict with the Philistines, and this is a chapter where we have Goliath the giant, that we're told that David was of the household of the Ephratite, that is Jesse. And Bethlehem Ephratah, the house of bread, the fruitful land, and Bethlehem, Judah, is also an expression that's found a number of times, which means, again, the house of bread. We find that this becomes a city of David. It's referred to as a city of David because the Lord Jesus Christ was of the lineage of David. He came from the household of David. You can go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, and you'll find over here where this prophecy I just read to you from Micah 5:2 is quoted. And the context of that is we find where Herod at the time was greatly concerned at the report that there was one born among the Jews to be called the King of the Jews. And it disturbed him greatly. So he got the chief priests and the scribes together, and the Bible says he demanded. He didn't request, he didn't ask, he demanded the place where the child was to be born. They said, "Well, he's to be born in Bethlehem, Judah, as it's written in the prophet." And then they quote Micah 5:2 here as proof of that. became known as the city of David. Remember when the angels came to Mary, said, unto you is born this day in the city of David, or to the shepherd, excuse me, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Bethlehem was the city of David. It was the birthplace of David. It was the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would be raised in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. So the prophecy here is concerning the place of his birth. It's referred to as being little. And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, the house of bread that's fruitful, says, even though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. This is also written this way, Bethlehem Ephratah, to distinguish this city from at least one other city that went by the name of Bethlehem in that day. It was a city of the tribe of Zebulun. And of course, Christ didn't come from the tribe of Zebulun, he came from the tribe of Judah. So as to separate, distinguish this city from that city that was also called Bethlehem. So this is called Bethlehem Ephratah, being two names for the same place. Though there'll be little among the thousands of Judah. The Lord did not choose Jerusalem for his son to be born into. He didn't choose any other of the major cities of that day for his son to be born into. He chose a little spot, a little community, a little village called Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem Judah, the house of bread. Jesus would give a very important discourse on the bread of life in John chapter 6 when the Jews asked him for a sign. They said, show us a sign of what thou will work and we will believe. It says, for our fathers received manna from on high in the wilderness. That was their sign back then. And the Lord tells them, he says, Moses gave you not that bread that came down from heaven. He said, but I am the bread that came down from heaven, and my Father has sent me. Find a comparison in the 6th chapter of John of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life with the manna that they ate in the wilderness day. That manna is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we won't go into great detail about that this morning, but just a brief comparison here. Jesus would explain to them, and says, your fathers ate of that bread, and they died. But whosoever eateth this bread shall never die. He refers to himself as that bread that came down from heaven. He refers to himself as the bread of life. He is God's gift to his people to deliver them from their sins. And whosoever eateth this bread, now he's talking about from an experiential point of view, shall never die. I say that's a great contrast between the manna and the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, as the living bread that came down from heaven. Both were gifts from God. But the manna, that was a picture of Christ. And just briefly, that manna was round, it was white, it was small, by the way, little, it was small. And it was very sweet to the taste, and it was a gift that came down from God out of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, from the standpoint of being round, is the eternal Son of God, as the text here says, the eternity of days. The Lord Jesus Christ was small from the standpoint that he was born into a poor family, lived a very poor life here. He was not noted for the things that many other people were noted for. He was overlooked. He was a man who was despised and rejected of men. But those who have been blessed to taste of the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit, experientially, he truly is sweet to their taste. The hymn writer, John Newton, who wrote many hymns that we sing, wrote the one, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. The Lord Jesus Christ is sweet to the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was a gift that came down from God out of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ sustains his people, as that manna was meant to sustain the Lord's people that day in their wilderness journey. So Bethlehem Ephratah, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, he said, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that shall be a ruler over Israel. And in Matthew chapter 2, that word ruler is put to us as governor, who shall govern my people. Now, when Christ began his public ministry, he dealt with a lot of small and little things. I read over here in Matthew chapter 18, where it opens up with a question of his disciples. And the question is this. They asked Jesus, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you wouldn't think anybody would ask that kind of question, but the disciples did, showed their humanity, showed their nature, same as mine, same as yours. They said, Lord, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus answered that question by calling a little child unto him and set him in their midst. And he said, except you become converted and become as a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be a matter of what degree you have. It's not going to be a matter of who's the greatest. Except you become converted. Those disciples needed to be converted. Those disciples were exemplifying pride. Proverbs 6 and 16 says, these six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is abomination in his sight. And it starts off with a proud look. Both the Apostle Peter and also James tells us God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. God places a premium on humility. He stiff arms those, again, who walk in pride. This question showed the pride that was in the heart of those disciples. Lord, who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord calls a little child. In the first 10 verses of Matthew 18, a little child, a little children, is mentioned six times. He calls a little child unto him, puts him in the midst, says, except you become converted and be as this little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you humble yourselves as this little child. He says, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, whosoever receiveth one of these little ones, says, receiveth me. But whosoever offendeth one of these little ones, it'd be better for a millstone be hung around his neck and cast in the depths of the sea. When I read a verse like that, it kind of shakes me to my bottom of my feet. It'd be better for me to have a millstone hung around my neck and cast in the depths of the sea than for me to offend one of God's little ones. That's what the Lord said. And here, of course, he's talking about a little child. All right. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, about verse 36, we find where they were those who brought little children unto the Lord Jesus Christ for him to lay his hands on them and heal them. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples, once again, are out of touch with Jesus. The disciples are out of touch what Jesus came to do. And the Lord then rebuked those disciples and teaching us here that we must become as little children, must humble ourselves as a little child. So what does this teach us in life? Well, little children, obviously, according to what Jesus said, are a picture of humility. Little children are an example of trusting as they put their trust in their parents. They're an example of depending upon others. Child of God must trust in the Lord. Child of God must depend upon the Lord. He must recognize apart from Jesus, he can do nothing. But at the same time, through Jesus Christ, he can do all things that Christ has commanded him to do. So we're to trust in the Lord. We are to depend upon the Lord. We're to walk in humility, be clothed with humility. Plus the fact, little children usually don't go around wanting to know who's the biggest, who's the greatest, and everything else. And so that's an attitude of adults. That's the attitude of human nature when it grows up, so to speak. It's usually not the attitude of little children. Also, little children sometimes get upset, but usually doesn't last over a couple of minutes. Adults get upset sometimes. It may last a couple of years or a decade or two. So little children get over things real quick and real fast. And the Lord's people need to get over things real quick and real fast. It just isn't worth it, is it? It just isn't worth it. It'll drain your joy and your happiness in life to carry around a grudge against somebody. So the Lord uses a little child here to teach this kind of lesson to his disciples who had been walking with him, who'd been hearing him teach, hearing him preach, seeing his miracles. And yet at this particular time, their question is, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord said, you got to become converted. You know, we need to be converted from a lot of things in life. There's a difference in conversion and regeneration. A lot of people don't know the difference, but there's a lot of difference between the two. Now, the Lord used little ships to teach us a lot of lessons. Over in the book of Mark, chapter 4, we find where the Lord has sent the multitudes away. And it says, the Lord's disciples took Jesus as he was into the ship. And when I read that phrase, it presses upon my mind the importance of taking Jesus just like he is. Why would I want to take him any other way? When I read about the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why would I want a different Jesus than what's described to me? The Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a victorious Savior. He is a Savior who came to destroy Satan, and he destroyed Satan. He came to overcome the world. He overcame the world. He's a Savior that exemplifies what true love is in charity and kindness and compassion and mercy and grace and the kind of life we ought to live here. There's nothing about the Lord's life that I'm ashamed of. There's nothing about the Lord's life that I would apologize for, so why should I not take him just like he is? I'm happy with the Jesus of the Bible just like he is. He's the omnipotent Lord of glory. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He was separate from sinners. He demonstrated all the things that bring joy and happiness in life. So I encourage you this morning, you just take him just like he is. just like he's presented to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So they took him just like he was into the ship. The ship got into a great storm at sea. But the Bible says there's also a lot of other little ships. That would indicate the ship that Jesus was in with disciples likewise was a little ship. Now why does it say little ship? It could have just said ships. Jesus went into a ship with the disciples, and there was also other ships on the sea, but it emphasizes strongly the other ships there, including the one Jesus was in, was a little ship. Now the Lord's people are in the ship of Zion, so to speak. That's a phrase we use sometimes to describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. And the Bible pictures the Lord's church like being in a ship, out at sea. And what happens at sea? Well, at sea a lot of times there's storms, right? There's storms, there's fierce winds, there's great waves that can put a ship in great danger. So we're all in little ships sailing along the journey of life in a great sea in which storms come from time to time. But these little ships survived the storm because one of these little ships had the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to sleep in that ship. The storms did not bother Jesus, didn't keep him from sleeping. The Lord went and slept, was sleeping well in the bottom of that ship when a great storm arose. And the disciples came to Jesus and said unto him, says, Master, carest not that we perish. It's amazing what we say at times when we know better. It's amazing what we say at times when we're under pressure. Things what we say at times in the midst of trials and tribulations when we know better. The disciples knew better than to ask that question. Lord, carest not that we perish. But it might appear to them that he didn't care. I mean, there they are in this ship in a great storm at sea. They feel like their lives are, could perish at any moment. And where is Jesus? Well, he's asleep in the ship. But they overlooked the fact he was in the ship. They overlooked the fact Jesus said, let us go to the other side. Get to the other side, they have to survive the storm. Get to the other side, they have to be delivered from the storm. But they said, Master, carest not that we perish. Jesus wasn't awakened by the wind, wasn't awakened by the storm, wasn't awakened by the sea, but he was awakened by the cries and the prayers of those disciples on that ship, and the Lord then rebuked the sea, but he also rebuked the disciples. He says, why is it that you have no faith? Read this same account of this storm back in Matthew chapter 8, and he will say, oh, ye of little faith. They demonstrated little faith or no faith on this occasion right here with this question in the midst of the storm. It's amazing in the midst of trials and tribulations how we can think things and say things that we know in the depths of our heart cannot possibly be true. And those disciples had enough examples already along the journey of life to know that Jesus Christ did care for them, regardless of what the circumstances indicated. Jesus cared. And he proved he cared. He rebuked the sea. He said, peace be still. And immediately the winds quit blowing and the sea became immediately calm, which was a miracle within itself. Very fact, when a storm passes over sea, it's usually several days before the waves ever completely calm down. But here was an immediate calmness showing a miracle that had taken place here. The storm didn't just pass on. Jesus rebuked the storm. And there was immediately peace and immediate calmness. Then they made this statement. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the storms obey his voice. At the right time, Jesus spoke to the storm. At the right time, Jesus spoke to the waves and to the wind. And the wind and the waves, my friends, heard the voice of Jesus. And immediately there was a calm and a peace because Jesus was in total control of the situation. That's another thing for us to remember. Regardless of what things may appear to be, regardless of the circumstances of life, remember, Jesus is still in total control of the situation. Never forget that. Jesus used little ships. Now, who was the most knowledgeable about what happened there? Those were in the ship with Jesus. They were the most knowledgeable. But see, all the others that was in those little ships out there, they also benefited from the calm of the storm that Jesus delivered from the storm. They were all beneficiaries of that. But those in the ship with Jesus were the most knowledgeable out there, and they knew exactly what had taken place. I don't know what the others thought. They may have thought, were we fortunate. Some people said, we were lucky out there. We were lucky out there. It was in this great storm, and all of a sudden the storm just disappeared. I don't know what happened to it, but boy, were we ever lucky. And the Lord's people using that expression all the time, how lucky they are. I don't understand why they don't understand the difference between luck and blessings. There's a lot of difference. The world says luck. The Lord's disciples ought to say blessing and recognize the blessing of God when they see it and when they experience it. Little ships. The Lord used some little loaves one time. In Matthew chapter 15, we find where the Lord went into a mountain and sat and he taught, and he brought unto him a great many people that were blind and deaf and maimed. And the Bible says Jesus healed them all. They was blind, he gave them sight. They was deaf, he gave them hearing. If they were lame, he gave them the ability to get up and walk. Whatever the case may be, they never brought one to the Lord, my friends, that Jesus failed to heal. There's never been anything too hard for the Lord to take care of. Isn't that a wonderful statement that we read in the Bible back in the book of Genesis chapter 18? When the Lord asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? When Abraham was just overwhelmed with the promise he was going to have a child when he was 100 and Sarah was going to have a child when she was 90. The Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord, Abraham? And then he proved nothing was too hard for the Lord. Just like the Lord said at the right time, Sarah conceived and brought forth a son. They called his name Isaac. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So everyone they brought to the Lord took care of. The Lord healed. There was none that came to the Lord he didn't heal on these occasions. And then the Lord had compassion on the multitudes because there was no bread for them to eat. And so the Lord inquired, and they found out they had seven loaves and a few little fishes. I don't know how many few was on this occasion. But one of a few big fishes, it was a few little fishes. Now remember, this is the second time the Lord has provided such a miracle when he fed the multitudes. The first one was when he fed 5,000 men besides women and children. On this occasion, there's 4,000 men besides women and children. And the Lord says, I will not send them away lest they faint along the way. So he inquires what they had. Of course, the Lord already knew what they had. He said, well, we got four loaves and we got a few little fishes. Sounds like I went fishing on that occasion. Now I come back, if I caught anything, it's little, I tell you that. I do have a bass I caught weighed 9 pounds, 1 ounce one time. But anyway, generally speaking, though, that was an exception. Generally speaking, I come back with few little fishes, few fish, and they're little. But that's all the Lord needed. So he took those four loaves, those few little fishes, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and told them to get disciples to pass it out. And they passed it out, and just like in the first miracle, they were all filled up with just four loaves and a few little fishes. Then he says, take up the fragments, nothing be lost. Both times when he fed the multitudes, there was more left over than what they started with. Isn't that amazing? They had more left over than what they started with. But that's an example of how the Lord takes care of his people, both naturally and spiritually. When you come to the house of God like you have this morning, and God is here, and God is blessing, and God blesses me, and God blesses you, when you leave here today, you'll be able to take back home with you more than you came here with. That's a sign that God has been in the arrangement. God has been in the midst. It's amazing how the Lord can bless a man sometimes to take just one word, just a little phrase or whatever, and the first thing you know, he's got more to deal with than he can handle. That's a wonderful feeling, by the way. The Lord is able to bless in miraculous ways, as he did on that occasion there. They took home more than what they came there with. They started off with four loaves and a few little fishes, and they took back seven basketfuls with them that day. And that first miracle, it was 12 disciples. They took home 12 basketfuls with them that day. And you should always be able to take home with you more than you came with, and take home something with you that you can reflect on, meditate on, and consider that was preached that day from the Word of God, and it gives you strength each day until you come back to the house of God again. Now, some people's containers are far bigger than others. Some people have such great big containers that they can hold enough to get them by for a whole month. Some get by about 6 months from that time. Some seem like they can hold enough, they show up about once a year. You don't need a container that big. You need a container just big enough, after 7 days max, it runs out. And I got to go back and get a refill on that. Now, I love refills. Come back and get a refill on that, it's going to last you about 7 days. You're back at the house of God, it's run out. If you got more than that, you got too big of a container, that's all I can tell you. The Lord used little children. The Lord used little ships. The Lord used little loaves in his ministry, in his teaching, his preaching, and his miracles. The Lord made mention of a little flock one time. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 32, he said, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom was given to who? It was given to a little flock, not a big flock, but a little flock. The Lord one time prayed to the Lord, to the Father. He said, "Father, I thank you. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, but have revealed them on the babes." This verse gives a lot of people a lot of trouble. The very fact God would hide something from somebody. Well, he did. He sovereign about it, and Jesus thanked him for it. She says, "Father, I thank you. You've hid these things from who? From the wise and the prudent." The wise and prudent make up the multitudes out here. The majority out here are people who are wise and prudent in their own sight. But there are people out here, babes in Christ. He said, "Father, I thank you. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, but hath revealed them unto babes." Here we have something small again, a babe, something small, isn't it? But the revelation came to the babes in Christ. The revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The revelation of the truth of Christ, why he came into this world, how he came to save his people from their sins. Not only did he come to save his people from their sins, but the glorious truth is he actually got the job done. He actually fulfilled his promise. He actually went all the way through on his word. Oh, I'm telling you, there's more promises we could possibly number here this morning that was made to God's people, made to this nation here in the past year from politicians. Let's see how many of them are fulfilled. Hopefully more than I expect. But I can assure you this, every promise Jesus Christ ever made has been fulfilled. Every promise Jesus Christ ever made to his people, you can count on it. It's either been fulfilled, it's being fulfilled, or it will be fulfilled in the future. It certainly will. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in this world to accomplish what man could not accomplish. And that great truth has been hid from the multitudes, but it's revealed on a small amount of people here that Jesus Christ referred to as a little flock. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he had spent 33 and a half years on this earth. When Christ went back to heaven, he had spent 3.5 years teaching and preaching and doing miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ surrounded himself with 12 apostles who likewise taught and preached the gospel. 12 men who also had power to commit, to do miracles here, to heal, give sight to the blind, to heal the lame, give hearing to the deaf, cleanse the lepers, and even raise the dead. He sent 70 out in pairs, 2 by 2. And John the Baptist was on the scene as a forerunner of Christ to introduce him. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 40 days later, when Christ ascended into heaven, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, there were about 120 disciples. There were over 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem, and when Christ went back to glory, there was only 120 disciples following Jesus. Sounded like a remnant to me. Sounded like a little flock to me. That little flock had been given a wonderful blessing from Jesus. He said, "Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom of heaven is far superior to any earthly kingdom that's ever existed. There are benefits and values of the kingdom of heaven that far surpass the most wealthiest kingdoms that's ever existed here in this world. The Lord's church had been built on 2 main things: the truth of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, and also on love. When people ask me, what do we have for the young people? I say, we got the 2 most important things a person of any age could ever have. The truth. For the truth will make you free. And also, love. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one to another." One of the greatest evidences and signs of being a true disciple is the fact that you are one who loves the Lord, but you love the Lord's people, you love the Lord's church, you love the Lord's word. You're just a loving person. I just love to be around people who exemplify love. What about you? You got enough hatred in this world as it is. That's why the church is in this world, but not of the world.
We're in the Lord's church where the kind of love Jesus has for his people ought to be felt and exemplified by everybody in this congregation. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. We have love for the young, we have love for the old, we have truth for the young, we have truth for the old. People say, well, just not enough other things going on for the young people. Listen, if there's not enough going on in this world for the young people, then the church certainly can't supply what's lacking. If you want to be involved in extracurricular activities, involved in sports, involved in this, involved in that, the church and the community provides more than you can handle. So why do we want to jump into the picture of it? It shows a misconception of what the Lord's church was ever built for. The Lord's church was built, my friends, to be a hiding place, to be a refuge, to be a sanctuary for God's people in this world in which we live. We're in this world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be separated from the world. I have enough for the world as it is. Why do I want to bring the world into the church? It's just like in a ship in the sea. Why do I want to bring the water, the sea, into the ship? First thing you know, the ship will sink. Now, I've been told, you know, every ship at sea is going to take on just a little bit of water, but you better make sure it's just a little bit of water. And you better keep trying to get that little bit of water out. So the Lord's church here is to be separated. It is to be different than the world. There's to be an identity. The Lord's church in this world is described in the Word of God. Jesus set up a church, and the identifying marks of the church is in the New Testament. The Lord dealt with little children. The Lord dealt with little ships. The Lord dealt with little fish. The Lord dealt with a little flock. The Lord one time dealt with a little man. Go to Luke chapter 19. His name is Zacchaeus. The Bible says he was a little statue. In other words, he was short. Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a chief publican. He was a very rich chief publican. Publican, of course, was a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised in that day because they collected more taxes than they were supposed to collect. They gave the Roman Empire what belonged to them. Then they collected more on top of that and lined their pockets with it. And therefore, the people despised tax collectors. They considered them to be turncoats, traitors, working for the enemy, the Roman Empire. Zacchaeus is not just an ordinary publican. He's a chief publican, and he's a rich publican on top of that. I'm going to tell you, he's a publican whose heart had been touched by the grace of God. There's no question about that. And he heard that day Jesus was coming by from the city of Jericho. And Zacchaeus ran down the street to get a view of the Lord and Jesus Christ. I like to see people get in a hurry to see Jesus. I like to see people get in a hurry to see Jesus. Then I like to see people like the woman, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that got such a hurry, but her conversation with Jesus, she forgot about a water pot. She came there to fill and just went back home with a message. Come see a man which told me all things which I ever did. Lord's people need to understand there's some things more important than others. For them, water pots was very important that day. But she found a man there when she went to fill the water pots that stirred her heart, stirred her life, stirred her mind, and got her so excited about that experience, she just ran back and left the water pots, the Bible says. Says, come see a man. Come see a man which told me all things which I ever did. A lot of people would say, I don't want to talk to anybody who's going to tell me everything I ever did. But the point is, Jesus Christ had that information. Jesus had that knowledge. And whether you like it or not, he knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows what's going on in your life right now at this moment. But the positive thing about that is the Lord, if somebody can be touched to the feelings of our infirmities, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ understands us and knows us. There's nothing hid from him. He knows exactly what we stand in need of at any particular moment or second in our life, and he's able to supply it totally and completely. That's the positive side of that. Zacchaeus ran down the street. He was so excited and going to have a chance to see Jesus. It's amazing the effort people will make to go see a celebrity. It's amazing. They'll pay big bucks to go see a celebrity. They'll make a great effort to go see some well-known politician. But here's Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus. And he runs down the street, but he's a little statue. But that doesn't stop Zacchaeus. I love to see the perseverance that people have. I love to see the people putting forth whatever effort they had to put forth to accomplish the goal. And Zacchaeus was not going to be denied. He could not see Jesus because he was a little statue, couldn't see over the people. But he found a sycamore tree. Now, isn't it amazing how God can just put the right thing in your life at the right time? Who ever thought a sycamore tree would play such an important role? But it did. He was in the right place for Zacchaeus. He comes along, there's a sycamore tree. He climbs up the sycamore tree. And when he gets up in that tree, now he's up above the crowd. He can see everybody and everything going on. He sees Jesus coming along. Jesus gets right down below him. He looks up and says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down this day, for I must abide in thy house. Now, I've said this before, but I believe it's true. I bet you Zacchaeus came down faster than he went up. I imagine a lot of people just fell out of the tree. I've probably been one of them. The very fact I want to see Jesus now, he's going to come home with me. That goes beyond expectation. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to exceed and abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power of God that dwelleth in us. That resurrection power, that creation power, that life-giving power that dwells in your heart, my friends, according to that power, God's able to exceed and abundantly above all that you ask or think. He could do the miraculous. Zacchaeus is not only going to get to see Jesus, he's going to get an opportunity to go home and have Jesus come and sit down there with him in his house. Zacchaeus, before the Lord even begins to talk to him, says, Lord, he said, if I've taken anything from any man, a false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. I'll sell all that I have and give half my goods to the poor. Here's a man that's so excited about the Lord and Jesus Christ, he recognizes fellowship with the Lord is far more valuable than all the things he collected in his possessions. And the Lord says, salvation's come to this man, to this house today. Deliverance came that day. The Lord used little children. The Lord used little ships. The Lord used little fishes. The Lord used a little flock. The Lord used a little man. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. How do you see Jesus today? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, the angels are of a different order than mankind is. Angels could not redeem us. Angels could not save us. Angels could not pay the redemption price. A lot of things angels cannot do. Now, according to the Bible, angels do not marry and angels cannot die. But angels cannot save. In order for God's people to be delivered from the penalty of the law of sin and death, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be made a little lower than the angels from that perspective. But you read the balance of Hebrews chapter 2. Some things Jesus did angels could not. Jesus disarmed the devil. Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood, just like his brethren. Jesus destroyed the devil who had the power over death. Angels could not do that. Angels could not destroy the devil. In order to destroy the devil who had the power over death, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die himself and conquer death. Angels couldn't do that. Since Jesus made a little lower than the angels. And when I pray, I don't pray to Gabriel. When I pray, I don't pray to Michael. They're the two angels in the Bible that are named, Michael the archangel and Gabriel that was used in the Old and New Testament. I don't pray to Gabriel. I don't pray to Michael. I don't pray to an angel. I pray to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's on the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for me. That second chapter of the book of Hebrews ends like this, that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see, who was made a little lower than the angels, is able to succor us and deliver us from temptation. That word succor there means to rescue. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's rescued me time and again here in my earthly journey, my earthly life. I don't pray to an angel, I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's my mediator, who's on the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for me. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ can be touched to the feelings of your infirmities, something Gabriel and Michael could not. Jesus made a little lower than the angels, born in a place called Bethlehem Ephratah, that was little among the thousands of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ used little children. The Lord Jesus Christ used little fishes. The Lord Jesus Christ used a little man. The Lord Jesus Christ used little ships. The Lord Jesus Christ used a little maid. In Mark chapter 5, find where a man by the name of Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Being a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus is a very wealthy man, but he's got a 12-year-old daughter. And she's very sick and dying to death. Jairus comes to the Lord. It was not easy for Jairus to do this because he knew the attitude of the people in general towards Jesus. He knew what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and the different ones, how they thought about Jesus. But he's got a 12-year-old little girl over here that's very close to death, and Jairus believes Jesus can help him out. Jairus comes to the Lord, makes his request known. But before the Lord can go with Jairus, there's a woman who has an issue of blood of 12 years. I want you to think about this for a moment. Here's a woman who's got an issue of blood for 12 years. She's spent all that she's got. She's a very poor woman. The Lord's going to deliver this poor woman. He's going to also deliver this rich man. Because neither poverty nor wealth are factors when it comes to the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman comes to him, and she makes her plea, and the Lord deals with her. Now, I don't want to deal with that part this morning. I want to go back to Jairus. But the point being here, Jairus is delayed. Jairus is delayed. Now, a lot of times along the journey of life, we get delayed and we don't understand it. We get delayed and wonder why the delay. I know when the children of Israel fall in that pillar of cloud in the daytime, pillar of fire at night in the wilderness, there were times, no doubt, when the weather was wonderful, the temperature was just great, and they just stayed where they were right there because Jesus says, as long as that cloud stays in one place, you're to stay, and you only move if it moves. And they probably wondered, why are we in a delay? I get delayed every now and then in the airport. No fun. I get delayed sometimes in an airplane. No fun. Get stuck on the tarmac for an hour or two. No fun. I don't usually like delays. But I found out along the journey of life, when I'm looking to the Lord and especially expecting His providence in my life, I need to expect some delays along the way. This man gets delayed. We're not told what he was thinking, but I can just imagine. I mean, I'm human. He's human. I can just imagine. He's probably thinking, time is of the essence. My little daughter is very sick, close to death. And now I'm being delayed. I'm sure the man had compassion on the woman who came to Jesus, but her case, it seems like it's taking precedence over his case. So the Lord deals with the woman. And then the Lord goes on to the house of Jairus. But before he gets there, a message comes to Jairus, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. The Lord replies to him and exhorts him to only believe. Now, he can do one of two things. He can believe the report, which is a true report, or he can believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They go on to the house. When you get there, there are the professional mourners. The Jews practiced this. They had professional mourners. When someone passed away, the mourners would come, and they would cry aloud. They would wail, and one thing and another. They were professional mourners. When Jesus got there, they were already there. They wouldn't be there if they hadn't been called for. The little girl had died. Jesus gets there, takes her by the hand, speaks in Aramaic, and the expression that's in Aramaic means, little girl, arise. The Lord used a man that this man called his little daughter. Now, people use that word little in different ways. I've heard grown men call their grown daughter, who was not little in terms of size, his little girl. Right? Oh, here comes my little girl. She might be 6 foot and weigh 200. Here comes my little girl. She's little as far as he's concerned. Here comes my little girl. And then you speak about little children when they're 4 and 5 years old, and you call them, here's my little girl. Come here. Here's my little granddaughter. But that phrase stays with them even when they get grown and when they're not little anymore. But this little girl here is 12 years old. I hear people sometimes talking about the age of accountability. And the age most people want to associate with the age of accountability is 12 years old. There are several reasons for that, I'm sure. This little girl is 12 years old. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, when he comes separated from his parents, is 12 years old. This woman's got the issue of blood, is 12 years old. And the only text I've ever heard anybody give as a proof text for the age of accountability is in Isaiah 7 and 14. In 15, I'm going to go to it. In Isaiah 7 and 14, it says, the Lord shall give you a sign. The Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it said, as a child, he shall be fed butter and honey. And then it says, until he gets to the point where he knows how to refuse good from evil. That references Jesus Christ being born of a virgin. But butter and honey are symbolic in the Word of God. Now, you got to be real careful when you start trying to interpret symbolic language. We've done that for the last two Sundays in the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Because when a man begins to try to, go to symbolic language, and he tries to spiritualize something without a foundation, tries to spiritualize something. If a man tries to spiritualize without spiritualize, he will tell you spiritual lies. All right? So I don't intend to tell you spiritual lies this morning. But when somebody tries to spiritualize without spiritualize, he'll tell you spiritual lies. What does butter and honey have reference to? Butter comes from milk. Children in that day lived in the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, the Bible describes, flowed with milk and honey. There's no two foods, probably, that you can think of that's any more nutritious than milk and honey is. Used for many different reasons. That's why a little baby born in this world here can live for weeks and months and grow and be very healthy, having nothing but the milk he gets from its mother. He shall eat butter and milk till he comes to the point where he refuses good and evil. In other words, reaches the age of accountability. You think the Lord had an age of accountability? There's no such thing as the age of accountability. And they say, well, if a child dies before the age of accountability, he'll automatically be regenerated and he'll go home to be with the Lord in heaven. If that were true, we should rejoice in the death of every child under the age of 12. Because that means if they died before 12, if that was the age of accountability, if they died before the age of 12, then heaven would be their home without any question whatsoever. So my question is this. Is living a life in this world past the age of 12 worth the risk of going to hell over, if that were true, which obviously it is not true? So why do we mourn? Why we're so sad at the passing away of young children? Those who are aborted, those who die stillborn deaths, and those who die in infancy. Why are we so saddened about that? Because we love little children, and we hate to see that happen. But I can tell you with full assurance, my friends, that all the elect of God should be born of the Spirit of God sometime between conception and death, regardless of their age. Anyway, the Lord used little things in his life. Little children, little fishes, little flock, little man, little ships, and a little maid to demonstrate his great power and his concern and compassion, and to demonstrate great truths that are contained in the Word of God that we ought to cherish and embrace and love and remember every day that we live, whatever we're going through in life, the circumstances in life, to remember these things. They'll get you through life's journey, my friends, even when the burdens are heavy and the burdens are hard. Remember the little things. Every day, we could send somebody a card. Every day, we could call someone. Every day, we probably could go see someone. Every day, we might even send a text or an email to someone. Those might seem like little things, but if you've been on the receiving end of something like that when you were down and out, you'll know it's not a little thing. You know it's a big thing. I've had the experience going to the mailbox when I was really discouraged, really, really low. And open the mailbox lid, and there'd be a card in that mailbox I wasn't expecting. Be for somebody who just told me they loved me, was praying for me, probably had no idea in the world what I was going through. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But it came at the right time. And that told me somebody was thinking about me. And somebody took out enough time of their busy life to sit down and put a few thoughts on a card and send them to me. That may be little, but it's also big.